bless you. If you've got your Bible and would like to turn with me to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, I'd like to talk to you today as the Lord wills, and I will try to follow the leading of the Lord, but as the Lord wills, what God can do if we let Him. God can do anything, and we have such a barrier to feel like, you know, what God can do for us, or there are certain areas or places God just can't get to or can't encroach, or we can't get there. And this verse of Scripture, I just wanted you to hear. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Would you pray with me that God would use me today? In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. God, to be an oracle of yours, Jesus, to be amazed at your glory and your presence, God, your power. God, this is your gospel. You paid the price. You paid with your blood. Lord, you gave us the Holy Ghost. You gave us your Spirit. You do all things well, and there's nothing too hard for you, and you can do anything if we will believe. I ask you to bless this people to receive. Bless me, Lord Jesus, to give out as you will. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for the results we're going to leave to you and believe you for, in Jesus' name. Give God a praise and worship, and you can be seated. Wow, that's pretty cool. That was yeah. I know there's sometimes I've seen ministers, they will just shout into the microphone for just right in the middle of the message to make sure somebody's not asleep. Well, God is so good to us. We are so blessed to be called by His name. You know, there was a time when, if you read through the New Testament, one of the interesting things you will see when it talks about the priest, a lot of times in the negative connotations that are used, it'll say the chief priest and elders, or the chief priest and the scribes, when it's talking about them trying to get the Lord, if they can, trip Him up, throw Him in the slammer if they can or whatever. I mean, they're wanting to get Him, trying to trip Him up in some way and see if they can't stop this ministry. They were really bugged by it. They really felt threatened by it. Isn't it interesting that they're the religious leaders of the day? And none of them are listening. They're the religious leaders of the day. They're the they're the ones that the people look to. You've got the answer for me. You're the one that's kind of helping us, guide us through this Rome thing and guide us through the situation and trying to keep our faith true to God. And we're trying to renew ourselves and get back to God. But they're out there at John the Baptist's baptism. They're not finding that leadership. They're finding knowledge. They're finding all kinds of knowing exactly if you can lean to the right or to the left. I mean, they knew all of those things. They know the Word of God. They know so many things, and yet they know nothing. They're the religious leaders of their day. They were the people that were looked to as the ones who would have, you know, they had abilities. They could speak well. They knew what to do. They knew where you should be, but there was no life. There was no hope. There was nothing there. I mean, what they had is just religiosity. And if you follow and do this, then somehow this is going to please God. Yeah, there are things you're supposed to do to please God. But doing those things by themselves is not going to please God. And developing, you know, 40,000 laws on the books of the United States Congress, I mean, is not going to solve the problem. That's not going to do the trick. It's not the answer that even the world is looking for. And when something real comes along that has spirit in it, then you see people, their ears perk up. People do ridiculous things, like they will go for 15 hours one way to get to a church service where they heard the Spirit of God is at. I mean, they'll travel from village to village if they have to walk to get to where the Spirit of God is at. They don't want to just hear somebody talk about the law. There's no hope in that. There's no life in that. You're just giving instruction. I can go to Bible school, seminary, and I can learn a lot. I can get some good background, good foundations of learning. But it won't save anybody. It won't deliver anybody. It won't even deliver me. There has to be something else in there for that, and that's the Spirit of God. You know, God will do awesome things if we'll allow him. Look at that first verse in Acts. Isn't that amazing? A great company of priests believed. You'd think, well, you know, at the very least, all those priests are going to hate us. You know, and the Holy Ghost come out. Isn't it amazing how God works things? And then amongst all that, why? Because the Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God, something is happening there, and they can feel something, and they believe. They knew the Word. They had studied the Word. They had read through. They knew prophecies. They knew things. But until the Spirit of God came, because this is Acts 6, until the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of God is poured out. I mean, they crucified the Lord. You might be thinking, well, that's the end of that uprising or that sect or whatever. That's the end of that rebellion. You know, that's done. Things are quiet down now. Oh, boy. Boy, did it ever not quiet down. Things got a lot worse really fast. I mean, really fast. I mean, day of Pentecost, that was a rushing mighty wind and a fire. You can't block that. You can't get out there and crucify that. You cannot do it. You made a big mistake there, first of all. But second of all, when God's going to move, God's going to move. You're not going to stop the Feast of Pentecost. There is nothing you're going to do to stay that make that not happen. You cannot stop the rapture or catching away of the church. There's nothing that can happen in this world that can stop the catching away of the bride of Jesus. You can do all kinds of things with immorality, but you cannot stop an unblemished, white, pure, holy church from going to meet Jesus when he comes. God has seen it. He's spoken it. He's already declared it. He already has won the victory. He's prepared the way, and you can't stop it. There is a Spirit of God that moves that cannot be stopped. That Spirit of God that moved on creation and separated the land and the water and light from darkness and brought forth life. And you can't stop that. The Spirit of the Lord moves. When the Spirit of the Lord moves, there is life. Spirit of the Lord moves, there is change. And nobody can stop it. We can all, in our day and age, gather together. And the Bible says a lot of folks will and try and stop it. And it's not going to happen. What do they end up doing? Well, we'll hide ourselves from the Lamb. We'll hide underneath the rocks and he won't see us. We got to get away from this judgment. Why don't you just submit to God? For all this, they would not repent of their sins, the Bible says. For all these judgments that God would pour out, they would not repent. It didn't stop it, did it? It didn't stop the word of God, didn't stop the word of prophecy, didn't stop what happened there. So they have the ability to do this, and for all that seemed impossible, that could never have happened, here a great company of priests were saved. They believed. They followed after. Well, that's pretty awesome. They were put in a bad place. I mean, the chief priest, you look sometimes, and the chief priest sent the priest and the Levites to go ask, who are you, John the Baptist? Who are you? What you doing? They were the fall guy. I mean, the chief priests were all sitting there in their golden thrones, so to speak. I mean, their places of authority and power. And they were sending the Levites. Well, you know what? The Levites heard more than maybe the chief priests wanted them to. Those priests heard a little bit more than they wanted them to. They'd probably wish they hadn't sent those guys because something happened there. Well, let's send these soldiers and we'll get him and we'll just get Jesus. We'll get him. And they get up there beside Jesus and they're going to get him and they're listening to what he says. And they're listening to what he says and they come back and say, why didn't you arrest him? We sent you there to arrest him. Never a man spake like this man. Oh, the Spirit of God moving in there. And the soldiers went for one thing and came back with something else. And those priests went with one idea and came back with something else. God can do things mightily that you don't expect him to do, that you think is impossible. You're looking at the enemy. And God sees chapter 6, verse 7, and there was a great company of priests that believed. They were the enemy, and part of them are filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't stop God. You can't stop this gospel. You cannot stop prophecy. You can be a part of it, and that's the cool part. You can be in the middle of it, and that's the awesome part. You can be right in the middle of what God's doing, and that's where the blessing is. That's where awesome things happen, and that's where you want to be. So if you get in the spirit with God, you get in the flow of what God's doing, you get in that, then awesome things can happen. Amen. It's just understanding when the Spirit of God is there and ready to do something. Well, when you're in prayer, that makes all the difference. You know, the Lord said, my sheep, they know my voice. They know it. They hear it and they know it. They're attuned. Well, how does that happen, sheep? When we pray, when we get in the presence of God, when we're spending time with Jesus, we're learning his voice. We're learning about him. We're learning how to discern when the Spirit's moving on us. We're praying and God's doing something. Our ears are starting to get attuned to things that matter in the Spirit. God's going to do them. I want to be a part of it. And I know you want to be a part of it. We'll be in the middle of it. So we got some things we can do. We can be right in the middle of it. So, again, so awesome. You know, in those priests, as we've seen, there was a desire to please God. They just thought he was a heretic. They thought what he was doing was bad, stirring up trouble. He's not a guy we should trust in or believe in. He's going to cause us all kinds of trouble. We shouldn't do this. He's just going to cause an uprising and get us all in trouble again. Everybody's going to hate us all over and make our life even worse. Yeah, that's exactly what they told Moses, didn't they? You're going to make it a lot worse. But how long was it after that? And they walked out of there through a Red Sea that was divided, saw the miracles of God, took all the riches that they had earned and more with interest when they walked out of there of all the work they had done all that time. They spoiled the Egyptians and walked out with the blessing. And they did that. But when Moses first came, it didn't feel that way. It didn't seem that way. You made it worse, Moses. It's bad. And now it's really bad. And now we don't even see how can you do this to us, Moses? You know, you told us these good things. God never fails. God never draws back from his promise. It never doesn't come to pass. It's just, am I in the middle of it or not? Am I going to inherit? Because the Bible says that we inherit all things in Christ Jesus. And we're foreordained. God predestinated his church to inherit all those things. But am I going to be in the church? That's up to me and the grace and goodness of God. Do I want to be? How great is that desire? How great is that longing? I want to be where God wants me to be. In John 3:1, Nicodemus, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, and he goes right for the throat, so to speak, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? And can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? I mean, what am I missing here? What are you saying? What's going on? This isn't reincarnation, is it? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and now hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Here is a religious leader, somebody that should know, But this is the very thing, the only thing he should know is the very thing he doesn't know. I mean, he knows the things, how to be a leader. He's got abilities, clearly. He's risen up in the ranks. He's got knowledge, and people can look to him and trust him as a leader, and he's a respected voice in the Sanhedrin. I mean, what's going on here? Here's a man that should know. How much training did this man go through? I have no idea. But clearly enough to get him to where he's risen through the ranks of those that know the word of God. And he said, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? That is why the Lord went for the jugular right at the beginning. No mincing words. You came here and you wanted to know something. I know what you really want. Let's get down to the crux of the matter. And now let's deal with the problem. And the issue is you don't understand the things that are of the Spirit. You can pray and you can bow at the wall and you can say the words and try and do the right thing and repeat certain verses over and over. You can do Hail Marys. You can do all kinds of different things, but until your heart reaches out for God, you're not going to know things of the Spirit. And when they saw Jesus doing the things Jesus was doing in the Spirit of God, if I with the finger of God, he's talking about the miracles he was doing, you know the Spirit of God has come down among you. You know that God is working in your midst. And it created a desire in some of them. Some of them had a hunger, and this man came by night just to, I need to know. There's something in me that's crying out. I need to know. There's something from God for sure. We know that. How could it be any other way with the things you're doing? The things we're seeing, the things we're feeling. We're looking and look at this thing, and we know it's God. But how can these things be? How is it that we're the priest and you've never learned, as the Bible said in one place, that he was speaking? He said, how know if this man's scriptures having never learned? Because he was. He was the word. He more than learned it, he spoke it. He said it. It was his word. He knew it really well. He knew every promise. But they couldn't understand how you did not go through the way we expected you to go through to rise through the ranks. Who's your judge? Who's telling you? Who's teaching you? Who's instructing you? Who's correcting you? How does this happen? What did we miss? What's going on? How do you know and able to use the power of God and we can't? What is going on with us? What's going on here? I don't understand what's happening. And Jesus was just trying to get him to come to the place of understanding. And he went right after it right away. And immediately the first thing is, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? How? He went right for it. He went to the thing that mattered. He knew what was really going on and what was needed in that life. And he went for it directly. Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? How is it that a religious leader does not know the things of the Spirit? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. I told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? How can we even get on the same page, Nicodemus? How can we reconcile? How can we get together? And it's shortly after this that the Lord talks, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, and he wasn't after a condemnation of Nicodemus. He was after a wake-up call for Nicodemus. You need to understand things of the Spirit. They came to him and say, well, you know, they judged about one thing after another. The Lord looked at him and said, you know, if you could just understand what the meaning of I would have mercy and not sacrifice, we could get a lot of things done here. But you pay tithe of mint and anise, cumin, and you do all these things you do of the little herbs and spices and things, and you're willing to pay tithe on that and look to the littlest, nittiest, grittiest thing to make sure you're doing that right. But judgment, mercy, and faith, you don't have that down. You haven't pursued that. You've pursued all the learning on these little things that, yes, they need to be done, But you shouldn't have let go the judgment, the mercy, and the faith, because that's the foundation of it. The Lord talked about the greatest commandment of all, one God, and love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, understanding, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, and all this hangs all the law and the prophets. If they could just get that part down, they'd be in sync with the Lord. But they had all these rules and regulations down, but they didn't have the Lord. They didn't have the love of God. They didn't have the mercy of God at their disposal. They weren't ready there. Now look at this, one of the most amazing things. You look at all the situations with Peter. I mean, he was sincere. You know that. Overconfident. We like to call him impetuous, I think was the terms we've used for Peter over the years. That he was bold to speak and quick to speak. Remember when he told the Lord, he said, oh, you'll never wash my feet. No way. That's not right. I can wash your feet. You can't wash my feet. That's not going to happen. That'd be like you becoming my servant. Lord said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. He said, well, then wash my hands and my head. The Lord said, no, I only need to wash your feet. That's the ugliest part, walking down the street and the spittle and all the other stuff, that you're walking through the street with your sandals on, and it's dirty and it's filthy, and only servants do that work. I'm doing that to you, and I'm going to teach you right afterwards you should do this one to another. The ugliest part, the hardest part. Why? Because it's humbling. It's servitude. It's kindness. It's love. It's mercy. It's something that should be done because it's your fellow man. It's the way we should be doing. Peter was all those things. He was just so impetuous. And the Lord, well, let's just read that. Matthew 16, if you can put that up on the screen for me. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some and others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, because, you know, Herod thought maybe he was John the Baptist risen from the dead again. He saith unto them, okay, I hear what you're saying about them. Now, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood meaning humanity, because the life source of that flesh is the blood, and humanity, you didn't get this from man. But you did get a revelation from heaven. And so go ahead. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this revelation, this understanding of who I am, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Shall not prevail against it. It's impossible for God to lie, right? It cannot fail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Did I give you any more than that? Okay. Then charged Jesus his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth, and this is really great, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him. See, isn't this awesome? This is Peter. He's impetuous. Look what, I'm going to get the keys to the kingdom. And wow, look at me. You know, I knew who he was. God gave me a revelation. I spoke it out, and I spoke what he was and who he was, and he gave me the keys to the kingdom. And now he's got all this confidence and all this boldness, and he takes the Lord. You just said he was the Christ, and you're going to take him and rebuke him and tell him, no way, Jose, it's not going to happen? I don't think so. You don't get to grab him and do that. saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter's just a man, and he's now looking to things that are flesh and blood thinking and not spirit thinking. And he's turned around and he grabs the Lord and rebukes him. You know, he's got this confidence. I'm kind of raising up in the ranks. I'm the guy. And no, this shall not be to you. This is not going to happen. And the Lord, you know, it's like, you don't understand, first of all, Peter. If I don't do this, you're dead. If I don't go to Calvary and I don't die, my whole mission is failed. My whole purpose, my whole mission is to come. Give my life's blood at Calvary. And without that, you're a dead man. You can't make it, Peter. But I'm already at the point where it's getting ready to happen. There's some struggle going on already with the flesh that is afraid, that doesn't want to endure pain, that doesn't want to hurt. He had real flesh. I mean, if you put your hand on a stove and it's really hot, it doesn't take you a half second to get your hand away if you got feeling in those fingers. And I guarantee you, the Lord was very careful with his body and didn't just stick his hand in the fire and do stupid things to that body. Why? Because it could suffer and feel pain. And he knew what was coming at Calvary, and that's why he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in Gethsemane. That's why he struggled so much with that, because what was coming and carrying all the sins of the world upon his back. But here he is, a man so impetuous, and the Lord tells him, "Peter, you'll deny me three times. Oh, I'll never forsake you, Lord." He said at the Passover, so bold, so sure, so confident. But when he did deny him three times, how shaken would he have been? How shaken would you have been if in your fear you had run away? I had a dream one time where I thought I was so bold and I could just do anything for God. And I dreamed that I was in my old church and some people got me and took me and got me and dragged me up front and was going to hang me, but like a meat hook, was going to just hang me right there in my chest, kind of hook it under, and then he's going to kill me. And I was real bold, and I said, "Jesus." And they said, "Yes, Jesus, Jesus." And I'll tell you what, in my dream, that just freaked me out. Because you know, they thought they were doing something good for God, and he's getting ready to kill me. And I was just freaked out. And I remember pulling myself up off that hook, running outside and hiding in a ditch. And I was thinking about Peter and how we're so sure that would never have been us. That we wouldn't have done that. That would not. That was a wake-up call for me. He's like, "You wimp, you would have done that. You little no-good dude. You would have just run away and hid somewhere." And Peter did that. Now, he didn't have the Holy Ghost, but that still is a real thing, right? And some people are afraid of persecution, afraid of things like that. And you just got to trust in the grace of God. Because without the grace of God, yeah, you'd probably want to run and hide too. But with the grace of God, I think you'll be fine. I think God will take care of you, and it isn't going to be the deal that way that you think it is. When Stephen could just say, "Lord, Father, forgive them, lay not this sin to their charge," and went to sleep. He died just boom. God knows how to take care of his own, and he always does and always will. But how that would have felt to Peter. From overconfident to totally shaken in any kind of confidence he had in himself. And then the Lord is crucified and he's gone. Can you imagine? And when the Lord comes back and shows himself and he's gone for a little bit, I go fishing. Why? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know where I should. I don't know what's going on. What do I do from here? Well, he's with him for 3.5 years. Yeah. I'm not Jesus. Jesus was crucified and is gone. So he's out there fishing, and the Lord is on the shore, and he doesn't know it's the Lord at the time. The Lord calls him in, and they all come in. And he goes and sits with him at a place where the Lord had prepared, had fish prepared on a fire. And he sits down with him, and they're eating, and Jesus says, "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Well, Lord, you know I love you." But you know he's ashamed too. Even though the Lord said, "Go tell Peter after he's risen that I go before you into Galilee and you don't have to be afraid and ashamed. You know, this had to happen. Tell Peter, you know, so he'll be encouraged and not discouraged. But you know still inside that he's still struggling with that. He doesn't have the Holy Ghost yet. He's still struggling. And then Jesus said, "Lovest thou me?" Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I love you. You know, Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Three times he asked him if he loved him. And Peter's finally grieved that last time, saying, "You know I do. You know I do. You know I love you. I might be a wimp, but I love you. I love you. I wish I could take that back. I wish I wouldn't have to been that. I wish I hadn't done that. But yes, Jesus, I love you. I wish I hadn't made that mistake. I wish I hadn't gone that way. But yes, Jesus, I love you." Have you ever felt that way? God, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't made that mistake. I wish I hadn't made that choice. I wish I could take it back. I can't take it back. I can't get out of it. I can't undo it. That's now history, my history. What can I do? Jesus takes him off to the side after that, and they start talking about some things. Lord tells him some prophetic things. But can you imagine? Feed my sheep. My sheep. Me? How do I do that? What do you do to do that? What's that mean? And again, that's got to go through his mind. I'm not you, Jesus. I can't do you. Am I supposed to get out in a boat and talk to people on shore? Am I supposed to go and lead the multitude? Am I supposed to break bread? And what am I supposed to do? And the Lord ends up telling him, you just go to Jerusalem and you tarry and you wait until you be endued from power on high. And here these people go, knowing only what they know, to the upper room. And they go there without a real expectation. They know they're supposed to get power. Do they know what it means? They got power when they went out two by two and did all these miracles in Jesus' name. And they came back. Is that what's getting ready to happen? What are we waiting on? He's seen by 500 people, 120 are in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And the power of God comes down. The Holy Ghost sweeps down and fills them. Oh, what God can do if we will let him. Let me tell you about a changed man. A man that didn't need encouragement anymore. He didn't need somebody to tell him, "Well, you're going to be okay, Peter. I'll go before you and tell you, just encourage Peter." All that is gone. He gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and he stands up with the 11. And all of a sudden, he's not wondering what to say or what to do or how it's going to go or what happens next. He starts preaching his first message. Just from the cuff, you would say, no, by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God made the difference right there. When the Holy Ghost came and the Spirit got involved and it started separating this person from that person and you got the Holy Ghost, that person can now stand up and immediately begin to give a message, a dissertation on the day of Pentecost. This is what you got to do to be saved. This is what happened and what you did. He was anointed. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He spoke. His mouth opened. The words came out. He didn't have to worry about, can I be confident? Can I do this? Will I know what to do? Will I be able to say anything in front of anybody? It wasn't that. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost filled him, it made the difference. It wasn't any longer just a person that was no longer confident or had anything to do with overconfident, underconfident, or anything. It was the Holy Ghost. He had no doubt what was happening there. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and he gave a message like he was the most seasoned messenger ever there was. No, Peter, you're not like Jesus, but you're something else. You got the Holy Ghost inside of you. He goes walking down there in Acts chapter 3 and said, you know, we're on our way to prayer, but you're a lame man. Look on us. Where's that Peter from? That's not the Peter you saw through any of the Gospels. That's not what you saw before. What you're seeing is the power of the Holy Ghost in a life. He's no longer afraid. He looks at him. I don't have silver and gold like you're expecting me to put in your basket, but I do have something for you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he walked up whole, leaping, running, jumping. He's healed, received strength. There's no atrophy. There's no learning to walk. He got up and ran and jumped. God did that, a miracle, through a man, a Holy Ghost-filled man. The Spirit made the difference. He was one way one time, and he's a total different way another time. I guarantee you those priests, when they got the Holy Ghost and got in the church, they weren't the same as their priests they were before they got the Holy Ghost. Because now they know God in a different way. They knew God academically. Now they know him in person. They know about the power of the Holy Ghost because they received the Holy Ghost. And when God came in and began to move miraculously like that, what a difference between that and a religious leader that knew all this stuff. Peter, he's a fisherman. He's out there fishing, throwing nets out, trying to get some fish. He's not a scribe. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a priest. He's not a chief priest. He's not an elder. He's not a scribe. He is none of those things that they expected to see. It's like, what is happening? When the common people heard the Lord Jesus gladly when he ministered, the common people, again, as Paul said, not many wise, not many rich according to this world's wisdom and this world's riches, but people are filled with the Holy Ghost and are used. Look, God set him up as a leader in the apostolic church, the first church, the church of the firstborn, a fisherman. But when the Spirit of God gets involved, you see, God can do anything if we'll let him. God's not constrained by anything, but our religiosity can constrain God. He's got to work in this pattern, in this way, and at this time, and that's it. I mean, we have church on Sundays. And that's the only time that he can work. And he's got to work only in the altar service and maybe a little bit during the prayer time. He can never feel somebody in the Holy Ghost right in the middle of the preaching. Whoops. You're not talking about an apostolic church. You're not talking about a church that knows about the power of the Holy Ghost being poured out on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, that's not the way it works. Go walk with Peter when he goes to Cornelius' house, the Gentiles, and he just starts to talk when he finds out that the angels have, you know, they already knew the background of what happened with Jesus. They had already heard some things, but now they need to know exactly what's going on. And the angel didn't tell him. He just said, go get Peter. He'll tell you. Because he gave him the keys to the kingdom. So he goes in there and he's talking to him. Just like, okay, well, you already know these things. It's all been noised abroad. But let me tell you about Jesus. And he was crucified and he was supposed to be the judge. You know, and he starts going. He doesn't get very far. And right in the middle of the preaching, the Holy Ghost fell. And they all started speaking with tongues and magnifying God. And all the Jews were like in shock. They're like, somebody help me, slap me, wake me up. What just happened here? Is that for real? Did that just happen? Because they're Gentiles. They're not Jews. That's not allowed to happen. You can't constrain him with your religiosity. Peter had to believe that you don't call anything common or unclean. When Jesus said, I have cleansed it, you can't just say it's common and unclean. You better get up and go with the men that come to get you to take you to Cornelius' house. And so he did that. But the Jews that were with him, they weren't ready. They were not ready for that. See them filled with the Holy Ghost just like they were. You mean God puts no difference between a Gentile and a Jew? When did this happen? What happened there? We missed that memo. Jesus didn't say anything about that. When he's walking with us, he told that Gentile lady, it's not your time yet. It's not appropriate to give the children's bread to the dogs. She just cheated a little bit and got in ahead of time because she had faith in God, said, truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm telling you, God can do anything if you'll let him. It wasn't her time. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't Cornelius' time. It wasn't Peter telling time. But God still gave a miracle to a lady that shouldn't have been able to get one. God can do anything if you'll let him. He doesn't have to work in the constraints of religiosity. He can give you the Holy Ghost during a song service. He can give you the Holy Ghost when you're just sitting in a pew during the ministry of the word. God can heal you and deliver you when nobody's saying be healed in Jesus' name, or just preaching a word and you believe it and receive it and God heals you. You don't have to wait. God can do anything if you'll let him. God can deliver you from your trial, from your test, from your sickness, from your illness, if you'll let him. Our faith needs to let go and believe that God doesn't have to work in the constraints of a certain time and a certain place. And if the pastor's there, if the ministry's there to pray for me, then surely it'll happen. You know, you could get outside of that box if you wanted to. You could believe God for a miracle anywhere. God doesn't have to wait. Our pastor's been trying to reach us so much, trying to tell us, hey, the Holy Ghost is with you. You're the church. If you're in a hardware store and you see somebody with a need, you don't have to just invite them to church. You can tell them what God's done for you. Who knows what will happen from that? Maybe that hungry soul will start crying and start reaching out to God and get the Holy Ghost. Even if you feel like, I don't know what to do with this. They just got the Holy Ghost. What do I do now? That's a great problem. That's an awesome thing. Yeah, nobody's going to complain at you for somebody getting the Holy Ghost that you talked to. Pastor is going to be very happy that you didn't just call him and you just talked to them and they got the Holy Ghost. We can help instruct them later. We can get them in. We can get them assimilated. We can get them involved in the body of Christ. We can get them having fun while they're doing something for God and know that they're contributing and being a part of the body of Christ. You know, no problems. This is awesome, an awesome problem. But God can do anything. One of the problems that we have is sometimes we don't want to sacrifice for it. We don't want to pay the price to have it. Because the Lord wants you to give everything. He said the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And when he said those things, he always put things together with it like showed giving everything. If you would be my disciple, follow me. Well, where are you going? I have no place to lay my head. Follow me. There is something about it. And I know that the rich young ruler, and they look at his money, and if that was your hang up, then maybe you do need to get rid of it. But the point is, I don't think God's after everybody to give up their money and throw everything away and sell everything, come after him. I think he wants you to do that in your spirit. There are things in your life that, well, I want to do this. I want to do that. I don't want to let go of that. I want to at least keep this one thing around. Is that cool? You know, there's always some little thing. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure. And for the desire of that treasure, sold everything he had so he could possess it. In other words, whatever I need to do to get that, I will do. Whatever I can give, whatever I can let go, whatever it takes to get to that close place in Jesus. Wherever I can get to where I'm at the feet of Jesus. Whatever I can do to be completely his. Whatever it takes for me to be the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is my God. He is my help. He is my hope. What can I give up? What am I holding back? What do I not want to do? Is it time? Is it that like I can only pray so long and I get tired? You know, ask God to give you strength to help you pray more. I'm talking to me too. I am totally talking to me. But this is real. If you're hungry for God, God can do anything if you'll let him. It's not an easy thing to let God take everything. You know good and well you get way more back than you give. And I'm not talking about like you give 10 bucks, he gives you 100. I don't mean that. I mean when you give up something for him and you're willing to lay it at his feet, you're willing to be wrong and him to be right. Whatever it is, God, I don't count, you count. I love you. I need you. I want you. I will be yours. I will surrender everything when we're willing to give everything. God can do anything if you'll let him. God wants to do things. God will do things. And that's the real cool part. He will do it. Do you want to be a part of it? And I know you do. I know there's a desire in each of us to be a part of that. If God's going to do something amazing, I want to be a part of that. I want to be in the middle of that. Jacob, when he led his family and he said, you know, God has called us to a sacrifice and he's called us for it to come to him. God could have just met with him right there. That's not what God did. They paid a price. They took all their jewelry. They took all their riches, all those, everything was fancy, everything that was kind of a sign of God's blessing upon them in the Old Testament, and they buried it under a tree. Said, why? Well, we're going to go present ourselves before God, and none of that stuff's appropriate to present before God. None of my stuff. It's not about me. I'm going to appear before God, and this is a holy and a dedicated moment, and I need to make sure when I stand before him, I don't have anything of this world. I want to stand before him, and here I am, God. And I know I've been redeemed, and I'm not going to show all the blessings you gave me at this point. This is a time where I put everything at your feet, and this stuff doesn't need to be there. It's a time of separation, a time of seeking God. And I believe because this is the last days that God is calling us to take those time. We just came out of a time of prayer and fasting. How many appreciated that? It wasn't easy, was it? But how many appreciated the results of that? The presence and the power of God. It matters. When you sacrifice and you lay everything down, you say, this is a dedicated time. I'm cutting my media off. I'm cutting my entertainment out. And I'm instead going to not eat or not eat some or whatever. I know there's medication some of y'all are on, including myself. And there's some things you can do and you're limited a little bit. But the point is God will honor every sacrifice you give and you put before him. Every surrender of yourself. No, it wasn't easy. But if you let God get involved, great things happen. When they went to the Jordan River, and the Bible says it was swollen, and it's always swollen at the time of harvest. Well, why did you bring us here now? You led us around for 40 years, all these different places, but you wait until the rivers are swollen over their banks because it's harvest time, and then you send us there and say, okay, let's go. Let's get over. Why? God leads you to impossibilities so he can get glory. He leads you to situations where you think it can't happen so that he can show that it can happen because God's in it. And if you'll let him do it, God will do miracles for you. He will make that Jordan River stand up, back up during harvest time, the very worst time. You might as well say in a flood, let's go walk over on dry land. You ready? I mean, it's the time of harvest, and the rivers are like that, and they went there. But that's the time God chose to have them come to the Jordan River. Why? It showed the enemy God is mighty. Yeah, you've heard stories, but watch this. You know, God doesn't want to just say, well, you guys go tell them how great miracles God did when your grandpa was in church. Yeah, they rolled on the floor, and the power of God came and fell down on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they laid out there for hours. What's that past tense stuff? That's not what God wants. Yeah, you heard about the Red Sea. Let me show you the Jordan. You know, you guys, you've forgotten a little bit. I want to show you something. This is how I do things. This is how I do things, how I work. It isn't going to be in the hands of man. Well, boy, they were just tough fighters. No. You need to be afraid because this is my church. You need to be afraid because today is my church. Not grandpa's day was my church. Today is my church. The power of God is in the church today. And the glory of God's in the church today. God can do anything if you will let him. God is going to have a glorious church leave this place, and I want to be in the middle of it, because if we don't, he's still going to have a glorious church, and I just won't be in it. I don't want that to happen. We got all the opportunity. If we will let God do it, God will do it. God's not a respecter of persons, and it doesn't matter if you're in an apostolic church or you're in a church that has no Spirit of God in it, and you get a hunger and a thirst and a desire in your heart, guess what? God's going to see that. God's going to reach for you. And right in the middle of the dullest service that's ever been done, God can fill you with the Holy Ghost. So it doesn't matter what church building you're in if somebody's hungry. And that's what the Lord was telling the Laodicean church. You got to realize that you need something from me. Because if you don't realize there's somebody out there that will absolutely make up my church. There will be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And they have given everything to get the field. To get the treasure in the field, they've sold it all. God, if you'll accept me, if you'll receive me, work through me, I would give you everything. I want to be your purchased possession. I don't want to be just a half-baked or just almost. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to be half empty, half full. I don't want a lantern that doesn't have extra oil in it. I want to be ready to trim those lanterns when the bridegroom comes. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want to feel like I've always got more than enough. I don't want to wait till the time's too late and then say, let's have revival. Or, oh boy, we should have had revival. Or, Grandpa had revival. I want revival. I want anointing. I want the Spirit of God to fall on me. I want to be a fool for Christ, if that's what it is. I want to be that one. Because through the foolishness of preaching, I'd rather take a bucket of plant of dirt and throw it on my head and preach with dirt all over me and have the power of God come than look like I'm a preacher and not have that power of God. I want it. I want Jesus. I want it all. I want to please God. Do you want to please God? Do you want everything you can have from God? When the Spirit of God gets involved in your life, it changes everything. When you're sincere with God and you're praying and you're reaching out and you're walking towards God and God gives you the Holy Ghost, if you'll pursue that, you'll get down to pray and you will feel like the presence of God is right there. It's not a far off God in heaven. You'll feel like God is right beside you and he's talking to you and he's working with you. And it will be the most wonderful thing in this world that you can have. It's the most wonderful time that you can possibly have in this world. To be in the presence of God. Have God work through you. Intercessory prayer, because why? The Spirit of God is working in you. When the Spirit of God works in your life and things are happening in you and through you, it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is an awesomeness that cannot be replicated in the world. They try to. They try and replicate. You cannot replicate the Spirit and the power of God. You can't replicate the power of God and the goodness of God. There's no thrill seeking out there that comes close to being full of the Holy Ghost or praying for somebody and God heal their lungs or God take care of them and deliver them. There's nothing like that. What can you compare that to? There is nothing like that in this world. This world with all of its pseudo-Christianity without the power of God. He said, I don't know who you are. You know, you've got to know me in the power of my resurrection. If you want to have a quickening rapture catchaway, then you've got to have the Spirit of God inside of you. If the Spirit of God is in you, it will quicken you. It will change your mortal body. It will change your body and cause it to be a glorious body. And the Bible says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to be on an instant. It isn't going to take God long to change your body, to change who you are, and you go out of this world and join him. And be full of his Spirit afresh and anew and caught up out of here. And just everything about you changes. Instantly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I don't want to be a dead church. I don't want to be a church that's even half dead. I want to be a lively stone. I want to be a lively stone. I want to be alive in God. When I lift up my hands in worship, I want either laughter or tears coming down. I want to feel the glorious presence of God. So when I worship him and I say something about him and I say something good about him, it feels like it comes from the inside and goes out. And it feels like his presence comes from the outside and goes in. And the glory of God fills you and changes you. That's the glory part. That's the wonderful part. That's the part that'll take you through anything because you can believe. You want to just follow 10 steps behind like Peter did, follow the Lord like afar off? When he was following him and he's headed to Calvary, he followed afar off, afraid somebody would see him, ashamed of himself and where he was. Or do you want to follow him close? Well, you know how to follow him close? I can tell you, I can walk right beside him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? When we submit ourselves to Jesus, we submit ourselves to the Word, we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and come into obedience with that, We can walk with him. We can talk with him. We can pray according to his will. Why? Because we know his will. We are friends. We're walking side by side. I'm listening. I'm obeying. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm longing. Jesus will walk with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus will be with you. You will never walk that path alone. You'll never have to feel like, well, like Jesus did when he felt alone. He did that so you wouldn't have to feel that way. You can feel like, my God, you're with me. I may not understand it, but you're with me. I know this is a bad situation, and maybe I can't feel it, but guaranteed, I know you are with me. I may not be able to feel it in this dark time, but I know you're with me. Why? God has to take you through the dark times. You got to know he's your light. You got to know he's your help and your strength. You got to know he can take you through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. You got to know he can take you through. You got to know that. Why? Because it builds your relationship with him. It builds your trust in him. It builds your love for him. God, I want you to love me, and I want to love you with all of my heart. It costs something. I know it does. The Lord said when we're led by his Spirit, we are the sons of God. There is nothing so wonderful as that. You know, it doesn't make you like you're somebody, because when you start thinking you're somebody, you just become a nobody. God doesn't use a religiosity. He doesn't use religious leaders that don't know the power of God and have not humbled themselves before God and are not broken and contrite before him. God uses people of a lowly heart, a lowly mind, somebody who will bend themselves before God, will weep between the porch and the altar, will call on God until the doors move, until the doorposts are moved, until you know good and well that the lintels and the side posts are covered with the blood, till you know that you're protected from the death angel. You know that you're in the hand of God and God's got you. You pray until, you pray through, but you got to walk with Jesus. To walk with Jesus, you got to be submitted to his will and his authority. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And if we're not walking in the will of God, we're not under the counsel of God, we're in the wrong place. We want to be under the blessing and the goodness of God. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, let's read that passage of Scripture. And if the musicians would come, I used to call them the magicians, just about like they are. They start playing, and you just feel such a sweet presence of the Lord come. But if the musicians would come now, let's read 1 Corinthians 15, and let's start at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, isn't it awesome again? He said flesh and blood. Because when they saw Jesus resurrected, he said, flesh and bones you see me have. I'm not a spirit. I've got flesh and bones. So it's more than that to me, but it isn't flesh and blood. That blood was a one-time work at Calvary that continues to thwart and put down the devil over and over again and continues to be our victory and our defense, because our lawyer, our advocate, goes before the folks, and when the devil comes in and brings all these accusations against you and all the failures, yeah, you know what? That doesn't really mean much, devil, because that penalty, that was already paid for Calvary. That blood was already shed. So you're wasting your time here. Innocent, because no double jeopardy. Penalty's already been paid. I paid for it at Calvary. And guess what, devil? You got to be a part of that. That shows you you were a fool at that time. But behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And you all can stand with me if you would. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed at Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Why? Well, because of this, because of these promises, because this is coming to pass. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God wants us to be involved in the work of the Lord. And I'm telling you, God can do anything if you'll let him. Oh, God can't use me. God can't use me. Look at what I am. And that's what we all were. The Lord said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, completing, making whole, holiness in the fear of God. God can do that with you. God can make you whole, but it's up to us to cleanse ourselves from every stain, every filthiness of the flesh and spirit, because God doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to be a glorious church. God's going to have a glorious church. He can do great things. He can do mighty things. He can do victorious, awesome, overcoming things if we'll let him. I'd like to invite you all to come up here. Search your hearts afresh, both for the hunger and thirst you have for him, but also for the desire to cleanse yourself from any stains, anything you think is a stain or a hindrance to you, and you want to make sure that you are giving it all to Jesus, that you want him bad enough in your life and to have your life, that you'll surrender everything to him. God, I don't need anything. I don't need anything of me. I don't have to hold on to anything. I want all of me to belong to you. If that's a desire of your heart and the hunger of your heart, and you want to please God and you want to believe God that he can do anything, oh, what God can do if we'll let him. Oh, Jesus, we love you, God. Lord, I know you're faithful, Jesus. Lord, I want a faithfulness in my heart. You know the very root of my soul, the very beginning of my creation as you've made me. Lord, if there's anything in the very root, Lord, of your intent and purpose in me that would hinder that, Lord Jesus, would you create it anew and afresh now? Lord, I'm asking you for an impossible miracle, God, but you're a great God. You're able, Jesus. Lord, work an impossible work in my heart and my life. Lord Jesus, from the very root of me is everything that would please you by your grace, your workmanship, your work of the Holy Ghost in me, by the power of your precious blood that you shed to defeat all the power of the enemy. God, I can do nothing on my own, but I can do all things through you who strengthens me. I can abound and I can do without. I can be in hunger and I can be full. Lord, I can be rich and I can be poor. Lord, I can do all things through you who strengthens me, Lord Jesus. Lord, I can go through persecution and I can go through blessing. I can do all things through you, Jesus, who strengthens me. Lord, you are the living God. You are the mighty God. You are worthy of all of our praise and our worship and our greatest desire, Lord, to please you, to serve you, to walk beside you, to be in unity with you. Lord, to be unified with your will and your purpose. Lord, your labor and your vision, Jesus. Lord, to be working with you and you with us and in us and through us, Lord.